All right, good evening, everybody. Welcome to our midweek study in Psalms. Turn to Psalm 60. And if you're live streaming, we're late because you don't know what you're missing. You should come in person. Great discussions before.
Amen.
All right, so Psalm 60, let's pray and we'll jump right in. So, Father, we thank you for tonight. And we thank you, Lord, we've made it through Wednesday. Wow. We made it through another week, Lord. Well, halfway through the week. And, Lord, we do thank you for the Psalms. We thank you that David was inspired by your Spirit to write these things down for our learning. Boy, have I learned a lot, Lord. Boy, have I learned a lot. God, you are so faithful. Even the moments, Lord, when we're cast down, you're still there. And so, Lord, tonight I pray that you would lift our eyes to you. And that as we go through these Psalms that we're going to cover tonight, that you would speak to us. Each of us, Lord, has our own separate walk with you. And each of us our struggles or trials that we go through are different. But Lord, you know what we need. You know what we need here. So Lord, I pray that through your Holy Spirit, I would speak those things. Not only to the people here, but to myself as well. Thank you, Father, again. I ask you to bless this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 60, all right, to the chief musician, and again, as we've said before, as we've belabored it before, when it says to the chief musician, it means that it should be played or sung aloud. And by the way, one thing to keep in mind is this is a hymn book, okay? We don't know what the tunes are to this music that's been lost, okay? Hopefully in heaven we'll get to sing these, and then we'll find out for sure what it'll be. But to the chief musician, set to the lily of the testimony, a mikdam of David, for teaching, when he fought against Mesopotamia and Syria of Zobah, and Joab returned and killed 12,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. Now, for context there, that's from 2 Samuel chapter 8. And so what happens in 2 Samuel chapter 8 is David is in the northern part with Mesopotamia and Syria of Zobah, between Damascus and the upper Euphrates, and Edom. And what happens is while he's up there, Edom, the sons of Esau, they come and invade in the south and defeat Israel. And so then what happens is David's going to dispatch Joab, his general, and Joab's going to take him out. Okay? But he writes that psalm during that time because initially he's going to be like, Israel does not expect that defeat. They're busy battling up here in the north, and they're defeated in the south. Okay? And so he starts off and says, "Oh God, you have cast us off," or "you have rejected us" is the idea. "You have broken us down. You have been displeased." Now, displeased, the root means to breathe. The root of that Hebrew word means to breathe hard. It means to be angry, to be enraged. "You have been displeased. Oh, restore us again." Now, restore us means to return back or to come back. Okay? And so David is saying, all right, he's acknowledging the fact that they were defeated. And so now he's saying, okay, God, for some reason, you have rejected this plan, you've rejected us, and you are displeased, so please restore us again, okay? Verse 2, "You have made the earth tremble, you have broken it. Heal its breaches, for it is shaking. You have shown your people hard things, you have made us to drink the wine of confusion or the wine of staggering." So the idea is, like, they're drinking wine, and when you drink wine, what can happen if you're drinking wine in excess? You can stagger, you become intoxicated. And when you are intoxicated, that word for confusion literally means a reeling, a staggering, a tottering, a wobbling. So they're a little confused. So they're expecting victory. They're getting victory in the north, and then the south, they've been defeated. So I was thinking about that this week. And do you ever have it in your life? You have a couple aspects of your life. You have one aspect in your life, like it's the north, and everything's going good, and there's victory. And then there's another aspect of your life, the south, you've been defeated. And it happens at the same time. Am I the only person that ever happens to?
No.
Okay.
No.
And you're just like, okay, why'd you cast us off? What's going on? That's a Christian translation. What's going on? Verse 4, "You have given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of truth." Selah, what do you think about that? Now, a banner, that's interesting. A banner, the idea there is a flag. So they would carry a flag into battle. And, you know, I was reading a commentator, and he made the point of this. The reason that they used banners in those days was because, think about it, you're in the midst of a battle, and in that kind of battle, you get into hand-to-hand combat. And so you want to look where your tribe is. You want to look who you're fighting for. And so you see that banner, you know where to go to. Does that make sense? Okay? And so he's saying here, you have given a banner to those who fear you, to those who reverence you, that it may be displayed because of truth. And see, that's the thing. Even in the midst of battle, God's going to have that banner for us to see. And in a real sense, guys, his banner for us constantly is this. That's his banner. It's his truth. Verse 5, that your beloved may be delivered. I love how he says your beloved, because you know what? God loves his people. He does. He loves his people. May be delivered, that is saved, rescued. Save with your right hand and hear me, so that your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and hear me. Now, God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice and divide Shechem and a measure out of the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim is mine. Ephraim also is a helmet or protection for my head. Judah is a lawgiver. And so he's listing these different areas, these different territories, and it's all of these territories were Jewish territories, and God claims them as his own. That's what he's saying here. That's what David is alluding to. Because in contrast, and he's going to go to verse 8, he says, Moab was my wash pot or my bucket. Over Edom I will cast my shoe. That's a really interesting picture. Philistia, shout in triumph because of me. And so there's a contrast here because God is assuring them that he who apportioned the land is still in control of it. So in other words, it doesn't matter what their enemies are doing. Your enemies are not going to take that portion that he has done and take that away from the people. Okay? God is faithful. God claims this area as his own. These are his people, so he's going to take care of them. You know, similar to like, you know, when God had David anointed king of Israel, if David is anointed king of Israel, that means that David's going to be king as long as God wants him to be king, no matter what happens. So verse 9, who will bring me into the strong city? Most feel that means Petra. Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off? And you, God, who did not go out with our armies? Give us help or give us assistance from trouble. And that word for trouble can be translated adversary, enemy, or foe. So give us assistance from our adversary, from our enemy, and from our foe. Now look, we can have physical enemies for sure. However, as Christians, what happens? We have a spiritual enemy, do we not? We have Satan and his minions, demons, that will come after us to oppress us. Not possess us, if you're a believer, you can't be possessed, but to oppress us. You ever have a sense in your life, a season where there's a lot of spiritual warfare? Maybe it's all the time. And if it's all the time, man, you get tired.
Yes.
You're tired of fighting. You really do. But notice what David says here. David says, give us help from trouble. Will God give you help if you ask him? Yes. And then it says, for vain is the help of man. In other words, useless is the help of man. Because when you guys read through the Old Testament, you read through 1st and 2nd Kings, you notice how sometimes what happens is, whether it be Israel or Judah, they will try to rely on another human kingdom to help them against an enemy, okay? And it never works. It never works. And so with us, you know, we ask ourselves, okay, when trouble comes, why do we go to other people, in a sense? Now look, body of Christ, yeah, that's one thing. Let's put that aside a moment. But why do we go to other people? Why do we go to man instead of going to God? You know, one of the things that I've noticed is when you pray, you ever hear this phrase from somebody? Well, there's nothing else to do, so now let's pray.
Yeah.
Shouldn't prayer be first? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're a follower of Christ, you should pray first. Prayer shouldn't be the last resort. It should be the first resort. Because quite frankly, God still heals. God might want to heal that person like instantly. Or God may want to heal them through doctors or through a procedure. And that can happen too, whatever. But here's my point. That should be the first place we go. And oftentimes that's not where we go. If trouble comes, what do? We gather our friends. We gather our posse who's going to tell us what we want to hear. See, a real friend will say, hey, listen, what you're doing is wrong. You handled this wrong. That's how you know somebody really cares about you and really loves you, is if they're going to tell you the truth. But if all they do is, it's like when a politician surrounds himself with yes men. Oh, yes, 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 so-and-so, yes, so-and-so. That's terrible. You want to have be surrounded by people who care enough about you that they're going to help you and they're going to tell you the truth. Does that make sense? So give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. So we should always go to God. Verse 12, through God we will do valiantly. That is, we'll do exceptionally, heroically. We'll have a courage facing danger, especially in battle, heroically or exceptionally. So through God, God's going to strengthen them, God's going to take care of them, and through that they will do valiantly in battle. For it is he who shall tread down our enemies. And see, that's the thing. God, in the midst of our troubles, in the midst of our battles, so to speak, God will give us the strength to face them, and God will bring victory for us God will bring victory through us, in a sense, okay? But God is the one who's doing it. Never forget that, okay? God's going to tread his enemies. And sometimes what happens is we may have enemies now, and we won't see them that taken care of until we're in glory. But that's okay, because God will take care of it. He absolutely will. Amen. Let me read you something about these two verses, verses 11 and 12. The psalm presents a strong encouragement to all believers who are presently experiencing difficulties in their lives. When the help of man proves useless, often God dramatically provides strength and power so that our boast is solely in him. And see, that's kind of where, that's the key. That's the heart of the matter. The reason that God sometimes brings us to the brink is because he wants us to cry out to him and he's going to take care of it. So then guess who gets all the glory? He does. You know, it's like somebody who relies on their wealth all the time. Is it wrong to be wealthy? No, it's not wrong to be wealthy. God can bless you, absolutely. But when you rely on your wealth all the time, when trouble comes, what happens when that wealth is gone? Actually, we're going to talk more about that in another psalm, too. Okay, so Psalm 61. To the chief musician on a stringed instrument, a psalm of David. Now, some say that this might be, again, written during the time when Absalom, his son, rebelled. We don't know that for sure. What will we know for sure when we're in heaven? We can ask David directly. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. And the idea of crying there is it's a shout, either of joy or of grief. Okay? So hear my cry, O God. Attend. That is to prick up the ears. Listen. Listen to what I'm saying right now, Lord. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you, I will call, or I will summon, I will cite to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. In fact, there is a song that I don't know if it is Psalm, if it's called Psalm 61 or something. You ever hear that? When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You ever hear that song? Okay, you never heard that song. Okay.
No.
We used to actually have a guy who would fill in sometimes for us for worship years ago, and he sang that song. It was amazing. He came to fill in, and he had a keyboard. And up until we started the service, right before the service, the keyboard was working fine. All of a sudden, the keyboard just died. So he stood there at the podium and sang an a cappella. It was beautiful. One of the most beautiful things I've ever heard in my life. He sang a bunch of songs, and one of them was the song I just sang. He sang much better than I did. But it was beautiful. Trust me. It was awesome. So he says, from the end of the earth, I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Overwhelmed literally means to be feeble, to be faint, to grow weak. The root of that word means to cover. So in other words, you are overwhelmed. Have you ever been overwhelmed? Maybe it's every day. Oh, you know why I'm laughing. When my heart is overwhelmed,
yes.
Lead me or guide me to the rock that is higher than I. Now, as we've been going through the Psalms, you see the picture that David always talks about God as his rock. Okay? So let's think about that. So a rock. What is a rock? A rock is something firm you can stand on, right? But in this case, he's saying, look, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. So in one sense, he could say, lead me to a higher rock. Help me to get up higher so I can see the right perspective. Another way to look at it is, in the New Testament, remember when we went through 1 Corinthians 10 specifically, Paul said that that rock that followed Israel was who? Was Jesus himself. But the thing to keep in mind is David is king, and he is, when he says, lead me to a rock that is higher than I, he realizes he has the right perspective on his kingdom. that he may be king, but he was placed there by something or someone better, higher than him. You follow what I'm trying to say? So lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And listen, if the rock was on the same level, it doesn't matter. It's a rock that is higher than I. Then he says, well, let me read this. He says, an asylum that gives protection and security. God is that asylum pictured by three figures of speech, and we'll get to them. The first one is this, verse 3. For you have been a shelter for me. And that word for shelter literally means refuge. For you have been a shelter or a refuge for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter or hiding place of your wings. And that word for trust in verse 4 literally means to take refuge in. And so he says, lead me to a rock that is higher than I. And so that rock is, what is it? The rock is a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. Abide in your tabernacle forever and trust in the shelter of your wings. For you've been a shelter for me. You've been a refuge for me. You know, we can live lives where it's so noisy, in a sense. So crazy, so chaotic. And yet God is our refuge. It's amazing when you just get alone with God, how your whole perspective changes. That your whole perspective changes. And sometimes, guys, we have to purposely do that. Sometimes we have to shut everything down. Sometimes we might have to go for a walk. Sometimes we just got to go sit in our car. I've done that. Shut everything else off and go to the refuge, which is God. Go to the shelter. And he says he's a strong tower from the enemy. Yeah, the best place to be when the enemy is around is in God. And then he says, I'll abide in your tabernacle forever, or your tent forever. The tabernacle was what? It was the place of worship. The presence of God was there. And so one way to look at this is I will abide in your tabernacle forever. In other words, David believes in eternal life. Another way to look at it is, I'm going to go and worship you. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. And that's a picture that has been used throughout. It's going to continue to be used throughout the Psalms. You know, of a bird covering its young with wings, protection. You know, I remember as a kid driving in the car with my dad. I remember always sitting in the back seat. My dad was driving. I always had this feeling of being safe, being secure. You know, when my dad was driving, when my mom was driving, you know, I always felt that security. And that's the idea. Be in the shelter of your wings. And then he says, Selah. Pause, consider, what do you think about that? Now listen, some commentators suggest that where he says, oh, trust in the shelter of your wings, it's alluding to the cherubim. The cherubim are found in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. So that could be one way to look at it too. Verse 5, for you, O God, have heard my vows. Vows are solemn, pledges are promises. In other words, I know you listen to me. I know you listen to me. You know, in the scripture, we're really not supposed to make a foolish vow. God, I'm never going to do this again. I promise. Oops, I just did it again. You ever have that? You ever do that? This will be the day. I'm never going to do this again. I'm never going to go there again. Never, Lord. And then within a couple hours, oh, I'm back there again. What happened? See, he hears that. Thank God we live in the age of grace. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You prolong the king's life. His years are as many generations. Verse 7, he shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve or guard or keep him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. And so what David is appealing to here in verses 7 and 8 is he's appealing to the covenant that God made with him in 2 Samuel 7. So he's appealing to that. Now again, like I said earlier, David was God's anointed king of Israel. And he made a covenant with David. He told David, if you follow my ways, this kingdom is going to be an everlasting kingdom. That's ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, But you watch, after David dies, there's Solomon, Rehoboam, and then that continues. Okay, through the line of David, until eventually it's Jesus. But that's a promise. It's a promise. And see, it's interesting because when you're going through difficulty, one of the best things that can help you get over that difficulty is the promises of God. Has God made you a promise? Maybe he hasn't fulfilled it yet. You know, we were just talking before the study tonight. Abraham and Sarah was promised a son. That took, I don't remember the exact amount of years. It took a long time for them to finally have Isaac. In fact, at one point, they decide to help God out, remember? She gets her maidservant, Hagar, and they have Ishmael. And you know what's funny is the Arabs are descendants of Ishmael, and the Arabs have always been a problem for the Jews. Jews are descendants of Isaac, the promised child. So that's interesting. But the point is, look, God promises you things sometimes, and sometimes it takes a while for him to fulfill those promises. You ever have God promise you something and it doesn't happen right away, and then after a while you begin to think, maybe he never promised that. Maybe he never promised that. And when we read through the scriptures, there are general promises, like when Jesus said, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age," that's a promise he's going to keep. He's going to be with us if we are a follower of his. Or when God says, "I'll take care of my people," is he going to take care of his people? He will. It's those moments where faith comes in. You know, we often talk about, hey, we need to walk by faith, right? You may even said it to somebody. Hey, walk by faith, brother. Walk by faith, sister. It's easy to say it, isn't it?
Yes.
Than to actually do it. I find myself finding it much easier to tell you guys to walk by faith than for me to actually do it. Because look, there's promises God has made to me. And no, it's not a Tacoma. And if you're watching and have no idea what we're talking about, don't worry about it. We're listening, don't worry about it. But he's made promises to me that he's not fulfilled yet. Does that mean he's not going to fulfill them? He will, but here's the other problem we have as people. Sometimes when we hear a promise of his, we think the promise is going to look like this. In reality, it's really this.
Yes.
But listen, David could have this confidence because, number one, he knows that God hears him. And number two, David was anointed king by God himself. God made a covenant with David, so he knew, he had a confidence. Look, God, if you pick me to be the king of Israel, you've anointed me to do that. I know you hear my prayers. I know you hear when I cry out to you. Then it's going to be okay. I'm going to make it. Things are going to work out. They may not work out exactly the way I want them to, but they are going to work out for my benefit. Does that make sense? Now, Psalm 62. To the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. Now, Jeduthun was mentioned earlier in Psalm 39. Jeduthun, he was one of the choir directors appointed by David to lead public worship. Okay, that's down in 1 Chronicles 16 and 25. And in 1 Chronicles 25. Truly, oh, and by the way, this psalm, some commentators call this psalm the only psalm. Here's why. In verses 1, 2, 4, 5, 6, and 9, they use the same Hebrew word. It's translated only, truly, alone, surely. They're all the same words. So some commentators say, well, this is called the only psalm because the word that's translated for only is used throughout this psalm, so it's the only psalm. Ha ha. Well, I don't know. That's what I found out this week. That's extra knowledge if you're on Jeopardy. So truly, my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. That word for salvation is Yeshua. It means deliverance, safety, rescue. Truly, my soul silently waits for God. You know, I was thinking about this today. You know, it's not like you're standing there going, you know, you don't stand there going, I'm waiting for God. I'm waiting for God. I'm waiting for God. And look, one of the reasons you don't do that is because you want to call attention to yourself. Okay? It's like when the Pharisees, when Jesus told about the Pharisees, how the Pharisees stand in the corners and they want people to see them praying or fasting. Okay? That's an aspect of it. But if you're silently waiting for God, that means you have a confidence, doesn't it? Truly my soul silently waits for God. For him comes my salvation. Then he says, He only is my rock and my salvation. And see, I love when he uses when he says my salvation, my rock, my salvation, when he says my, because what that speaks of is a personal relationship with God. That's what he is saying here. So God, he only is my rock. In other words, there's nothing else that's my rock. Nothing else. That's what David is saying here. And my salvation, there's nothing else that's going to deliver me except for God. For he is my defense, that is, he is my strong tower. I shall not be greatly moved or shaken. See, if these things are true, if God is my salvation, if he's my rock, he's my salvation, he's my defense, then guess what? I won't be moved. I won't be shaken. So it doesn't matter what if there's things shaking on around us. There's a whole lot of shaking going on, isn't there, these days? Okay? Doesn't matter if the shaking is going on, because if God is my defense, if he is my rock, if he is my salvation, you know what? I'm not going to be moved. They may be shaken, but I'm not shaken. And see, that's one of the ways that we witness to people, isn't it? When trouble comes and we're not shaken and we're not moved because of certain things, what is it? It's a witness to the fact that, hey, we have a confidence in what? Or better, a confidence in who? A confidence in God. When they closed our location at work, it's just so funny when stuff like that happens, because first of all, none of us know anything. They're not telling us anything. But we all have to sell a job, blah, blah, blah. But I hear people saying, oh, you know what's going to happen, right? I heard that we're losing our job. Oh, okay, who told you that? Okay? Or I heard this or I heard that. And I said to one person, I said, look, it doesn't matter what happens. I believe in God. God's going to take care of me. And he'll take care of you if you trust him. And then they walked away. I didn't want to hear anymore. Funny how that works.
Yeah, isn't it?
But right there at the moment, if I was being a witness because I wasn't shaken by what's going on around us. I mean, even when they first announced that we were closing our location, the thought did cross my mind. Does that mean we're losing our job? I wasn't really worried. Now, David's going to speak. David is speaking now to his enemies, I should say, in verse 3 and 4. He's saying, how long will you attack a man? He's saying this to his enemies. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain of all you. He's warning them, judgment is coming. Okay, you know, it's like you could say it like this. Hey, don't mess with the Lord's anointed. Okay? Like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. In other words, becoming unstable is the idea. These enemies of his are becoming unstable. They only consult to cast him down from a high position. In other words, they only get together and try to figure out how to bring someone down. You ever be around those kind of people? But all they ever do is when they get together, oh, it's not gossip, it's not whatever. All they do is try to bring other people down to make themselves feel better or whatever. Or they actually plot to bring them down. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. In other words, they're two-faced. I don't mean the Batman character. Two-faced. And he says, Selah. What do you think about that? See, God's never going to do those kind of things. So in a sense, when you look at verses 1 and 2 and you contrast them with verses 3 and 4, 3 and 4 about David's enemies, 1 and 2 about God himself, God's never going to be two-faced to you. God's never going to be unstable. God's never going to lie to you. Look, it's one of the reasons why sometimes we don't go to God, because God's never going to lie to us. Sometimes we want to be lied to, don't we? We do. We want to be lied to because we want to face the truth. Because if we face the truth, it means we might have to change. Then he goes on, verse 5, my soul waits silently for God alone. My expectation or my hope is from him. Verse 6, he is only my rock, again, and my salvation. He is my defense, the idea of stronghold or strong tower. I shall not be moved, again, not be shaken. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Wow. Wow. My soul waits silently for God alone. My hope, my expectation is from Him. I have a hope because of Him, because I expect Him, He's going to come through. If He is my rock and I'm waiting for Him, and He is my defense, He is my salvation, I have an expectation, yeah, He's going to come through. Somehow He's going to come through. He only is my rock, easy for you to say, and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Again, He shall not be moved. So if these things are true, then should we be moved? Should we be shaken? I'm reading this, and it's like the Lord's going, hey, do you see what you're reading right here? Think about it. Think about what David is saying for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to us tonight. If there's a hope, if God's my rock and my salvation and my defense, okay, then I shouldn't be moved. Even if everybody else is moved around us, we shouldn't be moved. Put your finger here a second. Turn to John 15. John chapter 15. This is extra. This is not planned. John 15. Famous passage of scripture here. We're going to be in verse 1 of John chapter 15. Context is Jesus just had the Last Supper with his disciples. He's heading toward the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's teaching them some important things in chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16. And he says this in chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. In other words, he lets you go through trials. That it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. For if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Now you'll see throughout this passage the word abide is used. The word abide is meno in the Greek, okay? It means to stay. It means to remain. To continue, to reside. It means to settle in, to sink deeper is the idea. Okay, why did I bring that up? All right. As we just said in the Psalm we're just studying, if they're shaking all around us, we don't need to be moved. We don't need to be shaken. If we abide in Christ, if we remain in Him, it doesn't matter what's going on around us, as long as we're in Him. You follow what I'm trying to say? When I first learned about this chapter, when I first became a Christian, one of the pictures that God put in my head was me sitting in a room in a chair, and the whole room is falling apart around me, and I'm still just staying in this chair. No matter what happens, there's explosions, the walls are falling down, the earth is moving around me, I'm just sitting in this one patch on this chair. I'm remaining there. The idea, remaining in Him. Remaining in Him. And so it doesn't matter if everything around me is shaking and baking and all kinds of stuff, okay, or moving. I'm not moving, I'm staying. See, where our trouble comes is we begin to, I'm not trying to moonwalk. We're being moved. We're being moved by this. We're being moved by that. I mean, if you watch the news, what do you think is going to happen to you? You're moved here. You're moved there. Trust me. Like, yeah, or you go around circles, right? Right, or you go around circles. Like, I gotta. Okay. Like some of the stuff they're talking about with 2024 and it's just like some of the stupidest stuff ever. People are focused on the wrong things. They really are. And we are so easily shaken and moved. And see, when you're easily shaken and moved, what kind of witness are you then for God? you know, as a result of this being shaken and moved, what are people doing now? The reason there's so much shaking and moving, what are people doing? People are taking drugs now. I'm not talking about your street drugs. I'm talking about antidepressants, right? Anti-anxiety medicine. All those kind of things, and they're messing their brains up. They're messing their bodies up. Why? Because they have to have some. They got to stop shaking. They got to stop shaking, right? Whereas when I read what Jesus said, and then you guys can turn back to Psalm 62, when I read what David said, if God is my rock, if He is my salvation, if He is my defense, then I shouldn't be moved. So what am I doing? Look. I don't stand here and tell you that I have this mastered. Or I don't stand here and tell you that it's not hard. It's hard. It's hard. It's hard not to be moved. Because God has beautifully designed us with what things called feelings and emotions, right? And our feelings and emotions sometimes can take over, can't they? Absolutely can. You know, there's nothing wrong with having feelings. The problem becomes when the feelings have you. It's why one of the fruits of the Spirit is what? Self-control. But listen, if this is true, then okay, that should affect the way we live. Then we should trust God because He is our refuge, He is our rock, He is our salvation, He's our defense, He's our strong tower. That's who God is. And he goes on, verse 8, trust in Him at all times, you people. Now he's kind of telling people in general, trust in Him at all times, you people. Is that good advice? That's great advice. It's simple advice, and sometimes if you tell somebody to trust God, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear it. Do you ever find that the best advice is always the simplest advice? Do you ever somebody give you advice, and they give you and what you're really seeking is you're really seeking counsel so they agree with whatever problem you have, like whatever you're doing, right? But they'll say to you, because they love you, hey, trust God. Hey, you got to have more faith. And you'll get mad at them, angry, and then some time passes, and you realize, wow, that's exactly what I needed to hear. One time, years ago, my father and I were talking on the phone. He said something to me, and it kind of upset me. And now I look back on that, and I go, wow, he was right. And the reason he upset me was because he was right. He was right, and I should have listened. So trust in Him at all times, you people. And I love how he says this. Pour out your heart. In other words, express. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Pour out your heart before Him. In other words, confess. Tell Him. Tell Him what's going on. He already knows, so tell Him. But see, the part of confessing and the part of pouring your heart out to Him is a relationship. Like, I live with my wife. When my wife knows I'm troubled, what's wrong, hun?
Nothing.
She knows, because we've been married for 25 years. Or when she's troubled, I can read her when she comes home from work and she's had a terrible day. I can tell, hey, are you okay? You can just tell. But see, that's part of her being in a relationship. And God's the same way. God sees everything He knows, right? We've learned that from the Psalms. He sees everything. He knows everything. And so just pour out your heart before Him. Hey, God, this is what's going on right now. I'm angry. I'm angry, God. I'm angry at you. You said you're supposed to take care of me. What's going on right now? And it's not a matter of yelling at God, but being honest before Him. He already knows. You can't hide it from God. God, You made this promise to me. Why don't I see it? Truth be told, here's one of the things that I have said to God before. Hey, God, I feel like that I'm the stepson. The blessings You have for all Your real sons, but I don't get them. But see, listen to what I just said. That's how I feel. It's not reality. Someone's on the couch tonight. Okay. But he says, Selah. So he says, stop. Think about this. Think about what I just said. Okay. I'm waiting for God alone. He is my hope. He is my rock, my salvation, my defense, my strong tower. I won't be moved. He's my salvation. He's my strength. He's my refuge. I should trust Him at all times. I should pour out my heart before Him. And what? He's my refuge because He's my refuge. Because, you know, you ever have a friend that you can share anything with and they don't judge you? That's the idea. You can share, like, my spouse is my best friend next to the Lord Jesus. She's my best friend. So I can share anything I want with her knowing she's not going to judge me and vice versa. Jesus, all the more God, it's more for us. We can share it with him, and he's not going to judge us. He wants us to share with him. Now, he may judge if it's a sin, but you know what I'm trying to say. There's a relationship there. And then he says, verse 9, surely men of a low degree are vapor or vanity. Men of a high degree are a lie. Well, if they are weighed in the balances, they're altogether lighter than vapor. In other words, there's no substance there. There's no substance. So whether you're somebody of low degree, you know, somebody who has bad character or how you want to say it, or somebody who has a high degree or seemingly has everything, if you will, it's a lie. Because if you weigh and balance everything, our life is but just vapor. Without God, it's nothing.
Amen.
Verse 10, do not trust in oppression. And when he uses that word for oppression, in the Hebrew it is extortion or unjust gain. Do not trust in extortion, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, listen, do not set your heart on them. Now look, God can bless you. God can bless you financially. He can bless you with wealth. Absolutely he can. He can bless you with resources that you've never imagined. He can do that, and he can, and he does for people sometimes. But here's the point. Notice how he says this here. Don't trust in extortion or unjust gain. Man, do we have a lot of people who do that? Forget the unbelievers. We believers who do that. You know, so $1,000 seed of faith, that's extortion. Nor vainly hope in robbery, ripping people off. If riches increase, it's if riches increase. Doesn't mean they're necessarily going to increase, but if they do, listen to what he says. Don't set your heart on them. Don't set your heart on them. All right, turn to the Gospel of Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. We're going to verse 17. Mark 10, verse 17. Now as he was going, that's Jesus, out on the road, one came running and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Verse 18. So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. I really wish the Bible would be clear who Jesus is. Anyway, verse 19. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these I have observed from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. In other words, he loved him enough to tell him the truth. And said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way. Sell whatever you have and give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word, and whenever he grieved, for he had great possessions. Another way translated is, his possessions had him. See, Jesus got to the heart of the matter. See, okay, you're good in this area, but here's one more thing that's keeping you from the kingdom of God. You need to let go of that wealth. You need to let go of those possessions. And the guy's not willing to. Jesus goes on and says this, verse 23, then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of heaven? The disciples were astonished at his words, because remember, in those days, the Jews believed that if you had wealth, God, that means that God directly blessed you, if you had wealth. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, turn also to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's back up to verse 6. So 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. It says this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. It's a good verse to memorize. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. By the way, have you ever been in a funeral and they say that, oh, they can't take it with them? Yeah, that's where we get this from. And having food and clothing, with all these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Wow, sounds like something I really want to be a part of. For the love of money, because you ever hear somebody misquote that and say money? It says for the love of money. By the way, money is a great servant but a cruel master. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. And listen to what he says here. And pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Why would you want to do that to yourself? But let's be honest. Maybe you've had that experience. You've been blessed in a certain way or a certain job, and then what happens is the job becomes what it's all about. The money, the material things, the comfortability, all those things, what it all comes about. And all it ends up doing is bringing more sorrow to your life because you have to get on that hamster wheel and just keep running harder. You never get off the hamster wheel. Keep running, running, running. But in contrast, it says this in verse 11, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Now back to Psalm 62. Again, verse 10, do not trust in oppression, do not trust in extortion or unjust gain, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. That's a good word there. Then he says this, God has spoken once, twice I've heard this, that power belongs to God. Wow. Power belongs to God and to no other. I don't care if you're the president of the United States. I don't care if you're the king of whatever. Power belongs to God, period. Verse 12, also to you, O Lord, belongs God. Mercy. So not only does power belong to God, but listen to what he says. Mercy belongs to him too. God is merciful. For you render to each one according to his work. In other words, for you reward to each one according to his work. So there's some ways to look at this. What is the wages of sin?
Death.
It's death. That's the reward we deserve, right? For those wages. But Christ came, died on the cross. So if we put our faith in what Christ did on the cross, we are forgiven. Those wages have been paid by Jesus on the cross. So the reward we get is what? Heaven. But then another way to look at this is, look, you know, Paul would say it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he talks about how the foundation is laid of Jesus Christ and how you build on that foundation. Each one of us has been given a gift to exercise. Do you exercise that gift? Because if you exercise that gift, you're building on the foundation of Christ, you're going to get a crown someday. You're going to get a reward. That's going to happen. So he's saying, reward to each one according to his work. Not someone else's work, his work. That's why he's got to be your Jesus, your God. Not my parents, not my brother, not my sister, not even the church. It's got to be my God. He's got to be my God, my Jesus. You follow what I'm saying? So it's going to be according to your work. And so then what is God asking you to work? What is God asking you to do? Are you doing it? Are you doing it? Let me encourage you. God has asked me to do some pretty crazy things in my life. Looking back, he really has. But you know what? He's always been faithful. And I can look back and say without doubt that that's what God wanted me to do and I did it. Amen. Now, there are also times where God has told me to do things I didn't do it. I didn't do it. And when you don't do it, you miss the reward, you miss the blessing. But look at this contrast, guys. He tells them in verse 10 not to trust in oppression or vainly hope in robbery or in riches. But he says that power belongs to God, mercy belongs to God, and he's going to give you the reward according to your work. That's awesome. Because here's the crazy thing. When God asks you to do something, he gives you the power, the ability to do it. So he's rewarding you for something he's doing through you. That's a pretty good deal. That's like if I work my job and somebody else does my job for me and yet I get the pay and the benefits of it. Think about it. You ever think of it that way? But that's how awesome and amazing God is. He can use any person. God is willing to use anybody if they're willing to be used. Really. That's you want to know the secret sauce or the key to this whole thing? God is willing to use anybody if you're willing to be used. And if you're willing to be used, what God's going to do in your life is God's going to take things in your life that need to go. He's going to say, you need to let that go. You need to get rid of that. Because what can happen is sometimes people want to be used of God and they can't be because why? They have unforgiveness in their heart. They have secret sin that nobody else knows, but God knows. What's he say earlier? Pour out your heart before him, right? So pour out your heart before him. God has a gift and he wants you to use it and he wants to use you in your life. Now, does that mean you're going to be some world-renowned preacher? No. I don't know. Maybe, but I doubt it. Doesn't mean you're going to be a missionary to Siberia? Don't worry. I don't know. Probably not. What if it's about just going to your neighbor's house and telling about Jesus? What about telling about to your family member or your coworker, whoever? God wants to use us for his glory. And in using us for his glory, he's going to reward us. Think about that. Isn't that awesome? All right, we're going to stop there. I think three Psalms is enough. But listen, I feel like I say this every week. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. God is the rock that is higher than I. He's higher than us. If you feel overwhelmed, where do you go? Go to the rock. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this evening. We thank you for the encouragement of it. It truly is encouragement for this life that we live. But Lord, if we're being honest before you, we don't always have faith. We don't always trust. We know these things to be true. But Lord, honestly, sometimes it's hard. It's hard because we see with our physical eyes the shaking that's going on around us. We see our lives going in directions that we don't want them to go, seemingly powerless over that. But yet, Lord, you tell us the power belongs to you. And the amazing thing, Lord, is you said you'll be our helper. You'll give us the help that we need. Why? Because you love us. Because you want us to succeed. Because you want us to be used of you for your glory. And you will reward us for that. So, Lord, I pray you help us tonight. I don't know what everybody's going through right now. I don't know the struggles that they have. But you do. Would we pour out those things before you? Would we be honest before you? And, Lord, would you deal with us accordingly? God, you're always merciful. And we thank you for that. I ask you, Lord, just to continue to work in our lives here, the lives of the people who are watching, the lives who may watch or listen later. Thank you, Lord. We give you the glory, Lord. You're the only true and living God. You're the only rock. You're the only salvation. And we thank you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.